The second reading today is Genesis chapter 32. As we come to that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come now to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. Help us to grow. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you. Help us to hear your word, Lord, and be encouraged by it, strengthened by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, manservants and maidservants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' Then Jacob prayed, 'God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper," I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Amen. We've had a couple of testimonies of faith today, and they are always wonderful to hear. It is encouraging to hear testimonies from those who were in the Lord from a very young age and continued in the Lord. It is every Christian parent's hope that our children will grow up in the Lord, knowing his grace and love from the beginning, and that they would never depart from it. I wonder if that was Isaac and Rebekah's prayer for Jacob and for Esau. It certainly didn't turn out that way. Esau never came to the Lord at all, and Jacob did, but imagine his testimony. It might start, I was raised in a faithful covenant family, circumcised at 8 days. He never really was a part of that. He was from the beginning apart from the Lord, and he wandered a long way spiritually. But for the Lord's part, he was never far from Jacob. And in this amazing chapter, we see Jacob's return to the promised land, and that in itself is symbolic of his final return to the Lord. And we see here that he is a totally different man than he was before. This is now a man of faith. What a journey he has been on. He has come now to the Jabbok, a river that feeds into the Jordan River. Whereabouts on the Jabbok he crossed is not certain, but it is a significant crossing because it marks his return into the Promised Land. Jacob has effectively been in exile for 20 years. He fled, in part to find a wife, but mostly because his brother wanted to kill him. In exile, Jacob was refined by the Lord in the fire of hard service given to Laban. The Lord disciplined Jacob. But in the end, the Lord blessed him too, and Jacob grew spiritually, and the Lord also blessed him with wealth. And then the Lord commanded him to return. He fled the slavery of Laban. Laban pursued him. But God intervened, and so Jacob now has come to the Jabbok. But now he perhaps faces his greatest challenge, the return home and taking that last step, facing up to his brother who still wants to kill him. Chapter 32 begins, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God, so he named that place Mahanaim. I wonder, actually, after I finished reading that passage, you forgot all about the angels at the beginning. It's just a small mention, just a little thing, but it's an amazing mention. Mahanaim actually means two camps. This is not a small gathering of angels, but a very large one. And now that Jacob is heading back, he knows he's going to shortly encounter his brother Esau, who wants him dead. But before any of that happens, Jacob comes to a place where the angels of God are gathered in force. You remember when Jacob left the promised land in the first place, God appeared to him along with many angels, and the Lord promised to be with him. And now that Jacob is returning to the promised land, God shows to him that he is still with him. The presence of the angels doesn't seem to be apparent to everybody, and they seem to be invisible in the rest of the story, but it is a marvelous and encouraging sight for Jacob and an assurance from God that he was truly surrounded with the Lord's protection. Verse 3 says, Jacob sent messages ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you were to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men, servants and maidservants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. What was their relationship like before? It wasn't like this, was it? Jacob's message to Esau is very humble And what he's trying to do is suggest that he no longer has any desire to take anything from Esau. He has everything he needs. And he calls Esau his lord, his master. He calls himself the servant. If Jacob was his old self, perhaps he would have returned and demanded the inheritance. But instead, he tells Esau that he already has everything he needs. But will Esau trust Jacob? Jacob himself has been so deceptive in the past. What is Esau to think of this? Is this a ruse? Will polite and assuring words be enough to relieve his anger? Jacob is certainly hoping so. He's hoping to hear that Esau has forgotten all about it, perhaps, or maybe his anger has subsided. But if that was his hope, his messengers returned with what sounded like very bad news. Verse 6 says, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. The number of men here is very large, 400 men. I looked this up. This is not a guard. It's not a squad. It's more than a platoon. It's more even than a company of men. It's a whole battalion. It's about 10 times the number of people here. And presumably all capable men. That is a significant fighting force. Now, the situation might be ambiguous, though. Jacob's messengers don't actually know why Esau is coming, and they don't know why he has 400 men with him. I imagine that as Jacob's messengers delivered their message, Esau immediately rose and ordered 400 men to be mustered, and which Jacob's men returned in a hurry. It certainly didn't look good. Verse 7 says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Now, that is a very sensible and practical thing. Some might say there is some faithlessness here. Weren't God's angels there to protect them? But true faithlessness would see him run away. And he doesn't do that. In fact, it's with great faith that he stands while he recognizes that there's a 50-50 chance that he himself is going to die. Maybe there's a 100% chance that at least half of his possessions and his people will die. Now, this is a practical faith that sees him form two camps so that, worst case, half can be saved in time. But there's more. Remember the name he gave to the place with Mahanaim, which in Hebrew means two camps. And so what he is doing in ordering his people and his flocks to split into two is actually put them where the angels are. He's doing what he can to protect those he loves. And then, of course, he prays. Verse 9 says, Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. What a start to a prayer. This doesn't sound like the man who left the promised land 20 years ago. He seems still a little reluctant to take the name of God as his own, and yet that is exactly to whom he turns in this perilous time. He addresses God. He calls him the Lord. He reminds himself and the Lord that the Lord is the one who has made promises to him and has done so much for him, and yet he declares his unworthiness for all of that. And Jacob is unworthy. We've seen that. We've seen him be the deceiver. We've seen him be the liar. We've seen him trust mainly in himself. But here, he knows his unworthiness. And yet he has seen God show him kindness and faithfulness over and over again. Isn't this a heart of a faithful man? He knows his sin. He knows that he deserves something else altogether. And yet he has seen the grace of God in his life. He acknowledges what God has done for him. All he has and all he is becoming has come from the Lord. He crossed the Jordan the first time carrying only a staff, only a walking stick. Now the Lord has provided for him with family, livestock, servants, children, so much so that he has two camps worth of people and possessions. But he knows his unworthiness to have received it. He acknowledges his unworthiness and the grace of God in his life. And from there, he seeks the Lord's help. Verse 11 says, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Save me, Lord, from my brother." The consequences of his own sins stand before him. Esau's murderous intent doesn't come out of nothing. It's because of what Jacob did. All of this is his own fault. But he seeks the Lord's favor for himself, even as he knows he doesn't deserve it. He prays for his wives and his children, and he actually imagines the worst in his prayer, that Esau would catch them where they are and attack him and attack his family. But despite what he fears, he knows that the Lord has promised that his family would survive and thrive, and he rests his hopes and his request in the promises that God has made to him. For a lot of things that we pray about, we don't always have a specific promise from God that we can rest on, like Jacob has in this case. But the promises of God cover all our lives. The Lord loves and cares for his people. And if there is suffering that we are to endure, it will be for the good of his people. If there are dangers to be faced, it will never be without his careful, strong, and gentle hand. And it will never be without hope. And if we do escape, it will be because he delivered us. Standing against every doubt you might ever have, there is a promise of God to sustain you and encourage you. He is with us and always will be. And this is how Jacob prayed that night. It was a prayer filled with faith. Verse 13 says he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He keeps giving the same message to each of his servants, and then in verse 20 it says, "And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us." For he thought, "I'll pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." This is another practical thing. He's trying to appease his brother. He has wronged him in the past, quite grievously, and he will not leave anything undone to see that he is reconciled to his brother. The Lord gave him all these things. They're all from the Lord's hand. But Jacob is no longer so enamored with possessions that he willingly lets them go if there's a chance that this will bring a peaceful resolution with his brother. What he has received graciously from the Lord, he gives generously to his brother. And this is a massive gift. It includes well over 500 animals, including ones with young and animals for breeding. And Jacob hopes that this significant token of his own change in attitude towards his brother will bring about a change in his brother's mind. Jacob leaves nothing undone in seeking peace with his brother before he comes. Isn't this repentance? Isn't this a recognition of his wrong and his desire to be made right again with his brother? Before, when he was with his brother, he was trying to take from his brother. And he did steal. He stole the inheritance. He stole the blessing. And now it's give, give, give. These possessions are all just things to him now. What he really wants is peace. What he actually hopes for is his survival. He tells his servants to go ahead and announce that he himself is coming behind. Some commentators will say that that's a bit chicken of him, maybe a bit unfaithful, as if he's sending his people to the slaughter ahead of himself and leaving himself alone with a chance of escape. But this isn't a situation where we've got two armies facing off against each other and he's sending soldiers into the fray ahead of him. It's not the situation at all. Esau is actually after one person and one person only. He's after Jacob. And his people are therefore going ahead, and they're going in peace. There's no weapons here. They're bringing gifts. And as they go, each one is to announce that Jacob's coming behind, to point out where the one that he hates is. And so Esau's wrath is going to be directed away from those who bring gifts and towards the one for whom he has hate. And if there is to be a battle at all, it's not going to start until Jacob's in sight. He's going to keep going, looking for Jacob. It's unlikely that any of those he sent ahead will meet any danger, because Jacob knows that Esau's hatred is personal. Verse 22 says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. While Jacob hopes for a change of mind from Esau, he is still worried and restless, and you can imagine him pacing back and forth, thinking through things time and time again. Is there anything else that I can do? Anything else that I can do? Before he left his father's house and fled from Esau, he was not concerned about what his brother thought. He didn't imagine that his brother actually had any cause against him. He was completely oblivious to the idea that his brother would want him dead. He could only see his side of things. But he has since suffered in a similar fashion under Laban, who deceived him into marrying Leah rather than Rachel, and who changed his wages 10 times, and who was jealous for all of the things that God had given to him. And so he knows now how bad his brother must feel, and hence the extravagant gift and the nervous wait. He finally sends his family over in the middle of the night, and he remains the last and alone. But then in the middle of the night, something strange happens. Verse 24 says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed them there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This was a significant event. The name of the place was given for this event, and a custom was established to remember it. But what happened? What was this all about? God comes down and chooses to wrestle with Jacob, and God doesn't fight to win, but he lets Jacob have the upper hand. God has the ability to smite Jacob, the ability to crush him, and yet God allows the wrestling to go on until near daybreak. And only then, when he has deemed the time has come, he injures Jacob and calls for Jacob to let him go. It's a pretty serious injury, yet not life-threatening. Not enough to subdue him in the moment, but a demonstration of what God could do. Again, God can make Jacob let him go, but he lets Jacob hang on, and Jacob hangs on until the Lord blesses him. When I was young, my dad would wrestle with my brother and I. My mum would always be worried that someone was going to get hurt. We did dent the wall once, but if there was hurt, it wasn't the kind that lasted. And the truth was, it was fun. It was really good fun. But it was only fun because my dad didn't bring his full strength to bear. He was gentle. He was helping us to develop, helping us to grow. And in this fight with the Lord, you can see the same fatherly grace being shown to Jacob. Now, Jacob had no right to expect a victory with the Lord. He wasn't really the strongest. And yet the Lord would let him prevail. But the fatherly wrestle didn't end in a way that my mum would approve of if my father was doing it. The Lord busted his hip. There is great symbolism here in what God is doing. God doesn't enter this world manifesting himself as a man to seek random wrestling matches. There is a purpose. He came to show Jacob and to all Israel and to us the kind of relationship that he actually has with us. The wrestling episode reflects actually the pattern of Jacob's life. He has been wrestling with God from the beginning. Even before he was born, he was fighting with his brother, and when he was born, he was still holding on to that heel of his brother. And as he grew, he wanted the blessings of the Lord for himself, but he wouldn't want to wait for them. He took them for himself. He swindled and stole to get them. And yet the Lord didn't smite him for his insolence. He handled him gently. You could say he even let him win. The inheritance and the blessings were his, but Jacob still wrestled. Even though the Lord appeared to him at Bethel, Jacob's life still continued to be his own. In his search for a wife, he didn't take God's lead, but he took his own. Got himself into a real mess. But the Lord used Laban to shake Jacob up, to help him see the error of his deceptive ways. You might say that's when he wrenched his hip. The Lord would always be with him and would be with him all his life, and Jacob was shaped and molded by that experience. With Laban, he was reduced to a slave, and then when the time came to return to the promised land, the Lord began to bless him and Jacob prospered. And now as he finally comes into the promised land, to the last steps of his return, he has this wrestling match with God that ends with the Lord's blessing him and giving him a new name, Israel. Like the wrestling match, the Lord was so gracious and present with Jacob the whole time, but he needed to break Jacob just a little. And Jacob, in finding it was the Lord who was with him, would not let him go until he received that blessing. The wrestling match paralleled his spiritual journey. And this is the nature of our Heavenly Father and the nature of our condition. As sinners, we struggle against the Lord. We're like wayward sheep that the Lord is trying to wrestle down the right path. The Bible calls us sheep, and that's not a complimentary thing. Sheep don't always go where you want them to go. There's this wonderful YouTube video of a sheep caught in a deep trench. And some people get down into the trench and wrestle it out and get it back up onto the road, and it's all good. The sheep's all really excited, jumping up and down, and then just carries down the road and then jumps straight back down into the trench. It's a classic. It's a classic because it happens all the time. That's just exactly what sheep are like. Our Heavenly Father spends a lot of time wrestling us the way we need to go. And we spend a lot of time wrestling against him, going our own way. But his objective is not to win. It's not to defeat us. He is gentle with us, and sometimes he's going to give us a limp. Sometimes he might clip our wings. But his intent is to bless us with all the blessings of his love and grace. Or we can be stiff-necked. We can fall into the same problems time and time again. But when the Lord wrestles us back, he's drawing us close. Are you fighting to get out of his grip? Or are you hanging on like Jacob, seeking that blessing? If you are seeking that blessing, then know that he actually wants to bless you. It's the purpose. The fact that he is wrestling you and drawing you away from what you were, shaping and changing you to be a different person, is proof that he cares for you. The most remarkable part about this wrestling match is not that Jacob prevailed or received a blessing. Verse 30 says, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I sought God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" The most remarkable thing about the wrestling match was that he was not destroyed. He was fighting God. That sounds offensive to God, doesn't it? And yet he was spared. All our sins are exposed before God. God sees your heart, he sees your mind, he sees everything that you've ever done in your whole life. He knows your history, he knows your beginning, he knows your end. And for all of our sins, we don't deserve to be blessed out of this wrestling match we've been in all our lives. We deserve judgment. And yet, because of all that we have in Christ, we don't have the Lord as our executioner, but as our Heavenly Father, wrestling us into submission, helping us to grow, sometimes giving us a limp and stopping us from going where we wanted to go, sometimes clipping our wings so we can't fly where we thought we wanted to fly. But he always draws us to himself, and he has every intent to bless us. We have an amazing God. He loves and cares for you, and he is wrestling you so that you can win, so that you can win his blessing and enjoy all that is to come in eternity. Have you, like Jacob, found that blessing? And if you have, rejoice in that blessing. Try not to wrestle with God any longer. But if you are still wrestling with God, know that he willingly offers that blessing, and none who truly come to him are refused. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love us and care for us, that you watch over us. And even though we are stiff-necked and obstinate and head off on paths of our own, Lord, you wrestle us. You bring us back. Help us, Lord, to know your ways. Help us, Lord, to walk your paths. Help us to wrestle with you no longer. But Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you willingly pour out unto us. We thank you for all that we have in your Son Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the life everlasting. Lord, we pray for our friends and family who have not yet received that blessing. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see Christ, to know him, to receive that blessing. Wrestle with them, Lord. Help them to know you. Draw them close, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.